John the Baptist said at the end of what we call John chapter 3, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." And so the question that you need to answer this morning concerns your true state or condition. As you sit here this morning, are you alive or are you dead? Now, on one level, you might just sort of snigger and shrug and say, "Of course I'm alive. I'm sitting here breathing, am I not?" But the question that I am asking is a question that takes John's sense and language, because he is talking about spiritual life and spiritual death. And you can be sitting here this morning in relative ease and comfort, in relative health and strength, breathing in and out easily, and you may be either spiritually alive or spiritually dead. And your answer then to this question, what is my spiritual state? What is my spiritual condition? Is the single most important question you can ask, and the single most important answer that you can give. Now remember that the Lord Jesus himself said that there never was another man like John the Baptist. He was the last and the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. He was the man who stood on the cusp, on the very edge of the New Testament. He was Messiah's forerunner. He was the one who was preparing the way for the Lord to come to his people. And this is, as far as we can tell, the climactic declaration of John's public ministry. This is the primary note that he sounds while he has liberty to stand before the people and speak to them concerning Jesus of Nazareth. And it comes at the end of a section in which he has been exalting this Jesus. He has been speaking in contrast with himself. He's saying, he must increase. I'm going to have to decrease, but he is the one whose glory must get greater and greater. Don't compare me with him, he says. I am the servant. He is the master. I am the herald. He is the king. He is of heavenly origin. I am a man of the earth, but he is the man from heaven. Consider his celestial teaching. I have received what I speak. He speaks what he knows. His authority is direct, whereas mine is derived. His excellence is incomparable. He is the true Son of God. And the Son is beloved of the Father. The Father loves the Son in a way that is true of him, in a way that it's true of nobody else, because he's the only begotten Son who has come from the bosom of the Father. And he has absolute power. He speaks the word of God. God has given him the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. This is John's understanding and John's declaration about the person Jesus of Nazareth. Already a man that others don't know what to do with. Already someone that even John's disciples are a little bit concerned is getting ahead of himself. After all, everybody's been flocking to John the Baptist to be baptized, and now they're going to Jesus to hear what he has to say and to be baptized by him. And John insists on the absolute supremacy, glorious majesty, and saving sufficiency of Jesus of Nazareth. He's rising to a compelling conclusion. And it's interesting how John's declarations about the Lord Jesus have this clarity and this power to them. In chapter 1 and verse 29, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." In verse 34, "I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." And now in chapter 3 and verse 36, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, and the wrath of God abides on him." These are the kinds of words that take a lifetime to learn, but they only take a moment to grasp. Somebody said about the whole Gospel of John that if it were not for the fact that it is the Word of God, and people do not like that claim, then such are the depths of its riches that entire universities would have been founded for the study of this one book of the Bible alone. And here then are the closing words, the climactic conclusion of the last prophet before the true prophet, Jesus the Christ. My primary concern this morning, my fear is that in trying to explain this, I will make it more complicated than it is. It is already so plain. There's a danger of muddying these crystal clear waters. When John, having spoken of Jesus of Nazareth as the Son of God, says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." John begins with this simple assurance that faith in the Son secures everlasting life. Faith in the Son secures everlasting life. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who believes in the Son, whoever, we might say, the one, however old or young, whatever their background or experience, whatever their current circumstances or needs, whoever responds to the Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth, with humble faith, is going to receive this blessing. And it's a mercy of God. It's the gracious work of a sovereign Saviour that John does not introduce here any idea of working for this blessing. He doesn't say you have to fulfill any particular conditions. He doesn't say you need to make any particular payments. He doesn't say you need to work through any period of probation. If you believe in the Son, then this moment you will obtain certain blessings. And my friends, that's more though than just understanding certain truths. It's more than accepting certain information. Yes, you need to understand who this Son of God is. You need to understand that Jesus from Nazareth is this Son who has come to us in the flesh. You need to understand at least something of what John is saying about his heavenly origin and teaching, about the authority that he has, about the excellence of his person, about the relationship that he sustains to his Father, about the power that he has to save and to bless. And you must come to this Son and cast yourself upon him. Throw yourself upon the Son of God. Rely entirely on him and on him alone. And it cannot be the popular Jesus of this world. Apparently there has been a survey that's been done by a big religious organization in America. And one of the primary results of this survey of people who would say that they are evangelical Christians, I think more than a third of them don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Now that is not Christianity. If your belief, if your trust, if your hope is in a Jesus who is not the Son of God, but just a good teacher or a great man, then you have no life. It is the Jesus that John proclaims who saves. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Son of God. If you believe in him, as John the Baptist presents him, as the Apostle John presents him, the whole point of this book is to show you who Jesus is, that you may come to him with this kind of faith. If you embrace him as he is made known here, then says John, you have everlasting life. And again, notice the language that the Baptist uses. Whoever believes in the Son has everlasting life. Not one day will have, not at some point might have, not lives in the hope that possibly they will have, but now possesses, permanently possesses, everlasting life. And the sense is that you have the life of eternity in you already. The life of heaven belongs to you if you are trusting in Christ Jesus. His life, his favour, peace and pardon with the Almighty God. He will put away your sins. He will bring you into his favour. He will make you new, and he will keep you safe. You might remember, if you know John's Gospel, that in chapter 11, the Lord Jesus speaks with the sister of a man called Lazarus who's just died, and she's asking him about what's going to happen to Lazarus. She says, Lord, you could have helped him. And the Lord Jesus says that whoever believes in him will never die. And he's speaking, amongst others, about Lazarus. Why? Because Lazarus has this everlasting life in him. And though death may take his body, yet death cannot take his soul. It's the sweet reality of glory already begun in God's people. You know that God gives his Spirit as the guarantee, as the down payment, as the foretaste of heaven to come. What we now possess is the same in kind as we will one day enjoy in heaven in greater degree. As they said of one old preacher called Richard Sibbes, there's a volume of his works, I think it's kept in a library in Salisbury, and somebody wrote an inscription, a friend of his, in the front of that book, to say, of this good man let this just praise be given: heaven was in him before he was in heaven. And in this sense, that should be said of every Christian. Heaven is in us before we are in heaven. We have everlasting life. And that life comes to all who, verse 33, take God at his word. Whoever receives his testimony has certified that God is true. You're believing in the Son. You're believing in what the Father has said about the Son. You're trusting what God has done in giving his beloved Son for us. And the moment you put this trust, this faith in this Jesus, you obtain life eternal. Here's that simple assurance. If you are here this morning trusting in this Jesus, then life is yours. And you might be saying the opposite to what we said at the beginning. Well, I know I'm breathing, at least a bit. I know I've got a bit of health and strength, but I don't feel very lively. Oh, but brother, sister, you have in you that life which at the return of Jesus Christ is going to blossom into glory. You have in you that life that when you breathe your last will see no end, but will be already nurtured in the presence of God and of his Christ. You have that life which can never be taken from you, which can never be stolen from you, which can never be ripped from you. You have that life which is in and from Jesus Christ, so that you are in his grip and in the grip of his Father, because he and his Father are one, and he has bestowed this upon you in accordance with his power, his authority, all the excellence of his person, and it can never be taken away. But John the Baptist is a preacher of truth and righteousness. And so alongside this simple assurance, he gives also a sober warning that not believing the Son results in death. Not believing the Son results in death. He, the one, whoever does not believe the Son shall not see life. Now, in the English translation that most of us are using, it sounds like you've got believe and not believe. And you may know that the translation is from the Greek. And so you might imagine that you've got the same word here in the Greek with a simple negative in front of the second case. But that's not what John the Baptist says. These are two different words. There's a slightly different sense here. Whoever believes in the Son has everlasting life. Whoever trusts themselves into him receives life everlasting. But the one who does not believe, the one who refuses to believe, the one who turns away from the Son that John the Baptist is declaring, that one remains in death and shall not see life. That is an act of disobedience. That is an act of rebellion. It is an insult to the God who has sent this Son into the world to say, in effect, I neither want him nor need him. You see, the gospel is not just an invitation. It is also a command. The gospel is not like a note from a friend who's having a birthday party and says, if you'd like to come, you're welcome. The gospel comes with divine authority. The gospel comes with an edge from heaven. God now commands all men everywhere to repent. And in 1 John and chapter 3 and verse 23, this is God's commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. So I'm not here this morning, just as John the Baptist was not there by Enon, saying, well, here's Jesus, and wouldn't it be nice if some of us thought that we should put our trust in him? I am telling you this morning that here is the incarnate Son of God who has come for salvation. John is simply echoing the testimony of Jesus. You can hear the parallels between what Christ said to Nicodemus and what John says to his disciples and to those who are standing around. And the fact is that if you will not have this Jesus, then you are saying that you will not receive what God has said, and you will not accept what God has done, and you will turn your back upon his beloved Son. And whatever else you claim, and whatever else you pretend, this is the great issue. You can sit here this morning, you can come again this evening, I hope that you will. You might have dressed up for church, you might have made a great effort to be here, and we're delighted that you have come. But if you walk away this morning having not believed in the Jesus whom I proclaim, you will not see life. If you decide today, either for the first time or for the next time, that you do not want this Jesus, you shall not see life. You shall not enter into this everlasting blessing. John the Baptist understands your present state. He knows that we are by nature dead in trespasses and sins. And he's saying, if you keep turning your back upon the Lord Jesus, that cannot and will not change. There will be no taste of heaven here and no glory of heaven to come. Make no mistake, you boys, you girls, men and women, it is the most terrible crime to refuse the Son of God when he's held out to you as a Savior. See, this is the point that John doesn't say, wait for something else. John doesn't say, wait for some extra level of revelation. Wait for God to give you some special nudge. Wait for God to put you in a particular situation. Wait for a friend to push you a little further. Oh, John says, Christ is here before you. The Son of God is held out to you. You trust in him and life is yours, but you turn from him and you remain in death. And you can hear John's grief. What he has seen and heard, that he himself testifies. And no one receives his testimony. Now John knows that there's been the Andrews and the Peters and a couple of others who've come to Jesus Christ. But this is the language of a man who's looking at the hosts who've gathered around him and has seen so many turn their backs upon him. John's not saying, everything I've done is a sham. John has been preaching a baptism of repentance. John has been pointing to Jesus, and some at least have come. But he says, when I look out there, the majority of these people have not wanted the Christ whom I've proclaimed as the Lamb of God. They have not wanted Jesus of Nazareth as the Son of God. And despite all that I have said, and despite all that he is now doing, despite all the proofs that lie before you, despite all the testimonies, despite this morning, the whole Bible that so many of us have in our hands, despite the many sermons that so many of us have heard, despite the examples of so many that we have known, men and women, pastors and preachers, faithful saints, our own parents or brothers and sisters, perhaps our own children. We have seen these realities. We have heard this truth. We have had Christ held before us. And still we see no life because we are turning against him who is held out for us. And so John brings us to this serious declaration, this extension, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on that one who will not believe, who turns their back upon this Jesus. Not believing the Son means death. Not believing the Son means that wrath remains. Your sin exposes you to the wrath of God. And again, John the Baptist uses the right language. This is not the petty frustration of a man when his will is crossed. This is the settled indignation of the holy and just God, your God. This is the anger of the righteous God against your disobedience to him and your rejection of his Son if you have not believed in him. And it is a wrath from which there can be no escape, and a wrath from which there will be no release outside of Jesus Christ. To not enter life means to remain dead, and to remain dead means to abide under wrath. Now, John is not just one of those Old Testament prophets who feels like now and again he needs to get angry to make you realize how serious he is. John the Baptist is saying precisely what his Savior said. Verse 18, Christ to Nicodemus, he who believes in the only begotten Son of God is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It is a sentence of eternal death upon those who, lost in their sins, have Christ held out and who turn their backs upon him. Do you understand that your continued unbelief will leave you under the wrath and judgment of the eternal God? John Ryle, one of the great preachers and pastors of the 19th century, said that more ministers might spare their people hell if they spoke of it more often. Do you understand that without faith in Christ, you who deserve hell will go to hell, where the fire is not quenched, where there is darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth, where God must, because he is just and holy, go on punishing your sins, and not least among them, the fact that Christ was offered and rejected. You see, until you are saved, you are lost. John the Baptist wants you to understand that when you are saved indeed. But until you are saved, you remain under the judgment of God. And you might say, well, I don't really feel that. That's part of your lostness. You might say, I don't really care about that. That's part of your problem. But the Son has come. And if you are here this morning saying, it doesn't bother me, this is pointless, this is empty, this is worthless, I just don't care, my friend, you're the very person I'm pleading with to care about your soul, to consider that if you have no life in Christ, that you are dead and abide under wrath. And you need to escape from this condemnation. And God, in his mercy, holds Christ out to you still. You see, you don't need, first and foremost, to escape your difficulties in this world. You don't need, first and foremost, to get your life sorted out a little bit. You don't need to get a little bit happier, or a little bit richer, or a little bit more secure, or a little bit more stable. You don't need, first of all, to have that happy relationship, or those friends, or that fame and fortune. Your great concern this morning, above all other things, ought to be that you will escape your death, that you will not be cast into hell, and that the wrath of God that you deserve may not rest upon you. And the only way that you can escape is through faith in this Jesus. It is in him, in this glorious Son of God, in the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world, that everlasting life is found. And if you now, this moment, will come and trust in him, in all that you have understood him to be, ask the Spirit of God to make you understand. If there's confusion, if there's darkness, if there's fear, pray God to save your needy soul. that you in Christ may have this life. What is your condition? In what condition will you leave this place today? Will it be life for you because of Jesus Christ, or will it be death? Some of us are here this morning, praise God who saves, with heaven in our souls already. If we died this moment, if we die this week, we depart to be with Christ, which is far better. The horrors and the fears of death have been dulled for us because Christ is ours, because we have become His. But hell gapes under those who do not believe. And my friend, I cannot guarantee you another step before you fall into the fearful pit. And I cannot assure you of another breath before you are called to account before this God and His Son, the judge of all the earth. But while Christ is preached, there is hope for you. While God in His patience holds back the sword of His judgments, you may still come. And what John the Baptist proclaimed so eagerly, so compellingly, so clearly there on the banks of that river, that whoever believes in the Son has everlasting life, is as true today as it ever was. Why will you not come? Why this day? When Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God and the Saviour of sinners, is proclaimed and declared before you, why will you turn from Him rather than trust in Him? It is trusting in this Jesus that is all the difference between life and death, between heaven and hell. And you might say, but you told me at the beginning it takes a lifetime to learn all that that means. Yes, it does. But it only takes a moment to grasp that truth. It only takes a breath to cry in the language of the hymn that we read together, God, be merciful to me. Forgive me. Forgive me for all my sins. Forgive me that I have not loved and esteemed and trusted your Son as I ought to have done. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquities. Cleanse me from my sins. Give me life. Give me life abundantly. Give me life everlasting. It is not who you are. It is not what you do. It is not even who you're not and what you have not done. It is Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God come in the flesh, the Saviour of sinners, the beloved Son, who is even now the refuge of every trusting sinner, who is now and forever the security of every trusting believer. Amen.